I have a wonderful sermon. I don't know. You never know what it is till you're done, you know? And so when they ask you, what was your best sermon? See, your next one. Because there's always hope that it's going to be better than the last one. So today we're looking at, if you didn't realize, from Easter, the resurrection of Christ, and we have Jesus appearing to the disciples, the 11, in the room, and Thomas isn't with them. So we talked about the 11 in the room, and now we're going to talk about Thomas. So, from doubt to a declaration, a formal announcement. So this is Thomas. John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I have been redeemed. So, you know, Thomas has been redeemed, but he still has doubts. So let's see what happens. So today we are looking at Thomas, and the theme is doubt to declaration, or a formal announcement, "My Lord and my God." So not everyone struggles with fear. You know, fear, remember, false evidence appearing real, the acrostic, you know, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. So generally our fears are based upon things that won't happen. Like, the statistic is 90-95% of the things we're afraid of won't happen. And those 95%, how much do they influence where we go, what we do, what we say, you know? So people have been afraid. Back in COVID, I know of individuals, they would not come out of their house. They had individuals, their family members, buy them groceries, bring it into their onto their porch and let it there, and they would go out and get them and take them into the house and wipe everything down and then put it away. They would not allow anyone to visit. They just shut themselves in. They would not even walk down the street because they were living in fear that this virus was going to kill them, and so they had just totally locked themselves away. And as we now come to realize, it's not what people said it was. So in our lives, some of the things that we are afraid of. Now, if you're afraid of laying down on the railroad tracks that is used by trains regularly, that is a good fear. Okay? Robbie, don't play in the middle of 219 and 56. That's a good fear. All right? Yeah. I know you don't do that, but that's my story. People have to be afraid of playing in the streets, playing on the railroad tracks, you know, jumping over tall buildings without a parachute. You know, the guy who jumped off a 20-story building without a parachute, he's on his way down. And as he passed the 10th floor, you could hear him saying, "So far, so good." I don't know what I'm going to do with this message. Some struggle with believing. They say, "I can't get my head around this." I've talked to people that was their understanding. They just can't, their thinking cannot come to grips with belief. Believing in something they haven't seen or haven't been a part of, to believe that it exists is very difficult for them. So my standard was, "Have you been to Paris?" "No." "Does Paris exist?" "Well, yeah, I've seen pictures and whatever." "Well, you've never been there. How can you believe that it exists?" And so I don't believe that God exists. I haven't seen him. But the idea is belief is more than just wrapping your head around it. Belief is understanding the truths that are in the scripture about what is said. So it makes no sense, you know, to them to believe in the scriptures. Well, really, what makes no sense is the Big Bang theory, that you had this massive ball of matter somewhere in the universe. It blew up, and all these little planets, big and small, circular, ended up in an orbit around the star, our sun, and it continually functions and runs normally. And the it's like, how did all this get there? Well, it just blew up. Okay, it takes more faith to believe that than it is that in the beginning God created. You know, it just blew up. You know, the one guy was talking about evolution. He says, have you ever seen a woodpecker in the evolving of a woodpecker? And I didn't know this. A woodpecker's tongue goes the whole way up over its head. Never knew that one. And they said, show me somewhere in the evolutionary chain an animal that has a tongue that goes up over its head. No one. And of course, God threw in a platypus just for kicks, you know. Where'd that one come from? That's just a combination of misfits. No, it's something God created. So people who have a hard time believing, they generally are not, you know. The people who come to church or are associated, they have a hard time believing, but they're not very loud about it. They don't want people to know what their doubts are. And I always say, well, what is it that you don't believe? Oh, I don't believe in the Bible. No, no, no. What is it in the Bible that you don't believe? What is it that is so difficult to understand? And so once you take the don't believe in anything to a specific thing in the Bible, then you can focus on something and give them some understanding of that particular passage. So inside, these people who don't believe are asking themselves, is this really authentic, or is it just something people pretend to believe? You know, and some individuals do look at Christians and say they just pretend, and it's not true. That we have an understanding of the scripture and a revelation by the Holy Spirit to our minds and heart that Jesus is alive, and he is as he said he is in the Bible and the scriptures, and these things are there for us to understand and to build on. So the first thing for Thomas, verse 24, Thomas was not with them. So when the disciples locked themselves in a room, hiding from the temple guard and the Romans, it was there that Jesus appeared to them, and that was last week's sermon. And the miracle happened. Jesus appeared to the disciples, and Thomas missed it. Did you ever miss something? You know, they went to somewhere and whatever. Man, I'd like to have gone there. Well, Thomas shows up, and he missed Jesus resurrected. All the others experienced it. He only heard about it. So the truth is, you can be close to faith and still feel far from God. You want to believe, but just can't get that obstacle, that question, out of your mind. So did you have something that won't let go? The people that are stuck on not being able to believe, what is it that happened that you can't let go of? That, you know, if God were God, this wouldn't have happened. And I know there are people like that. They've had an event, a death, a crash, or something happened in their life, and they just can't get over it. It's that obstacle that sits in front of them every time they want to get close to God. So the point here, the second point, is Thomas saying, unless I see, I will not believe. This isn't rebellion, this is honesty. This is Thomas saying, this is who I am. Unless I see, I will not believe. Unless I put my finger in his hand and put my hand in his wound and his side, I will not believe. Well, perhaps Thomas is a realist. And believing in the word of, believing that the word of the disciples, that's not word, it's world. Believing that the world of the disciples exists independently of his perception. That's a realist. That their world exists independently from yours. So the realist is saying, like maybe Thomas, he really is, to Thomas, Jesus really is dead, and the fantasy of the disciples cannot, you know, they are the ones that have this fantasy of him being alive. I'm a realist. I know he's not. So it's like they have two different worlds that they are living in. And here they are, disciples and friends for 3 years, and he still hasn't figured this out about there are not two separate worlds. There are not two separate realities. So Thomas is not faking the idea that he doesn't believe. He's telling the truth. He doesn't pretend that he has all the answers. He doesn't have the answers. He admits that where he is, he said, you guys are trying to pull something over on me. just because I was not here, you're pulling a prank. So the truth is, God can work with honesty. You're allowed to have doubts. No big deal. Everybody has doubts. And you can have them at different times of your life over different reasons of your life. But the person who is basing his life on the truth, they are free of deceit. They do not have untruthfulness in their life. They are a sincere person. They are genuine. They are honest. And they just have a problem, and they want God to help them understand it. Well, those who are pretenders, there is no foundation for a pretender. To pretend is to speak or act as to make it appear that something is true when in fact it is not true. So we would call that liars. So you have these individuals and Thomas, and he's, you know, unless I put my hand. Well, verse 26, after 8 days, Jesus came again. Jesus returns for the one person. He gave the illustration of the 99, leaving the 99 and going and get it the one. He did that for Thomas. Thomas didn't believe. He believed when Jesus was with them, but Jesus died. And now he just can't get over that. But Jesus came. He returned to the room with the other disciples, and Thomas was there. He didn't leave Thomas behind. He didn't say to Thomas, you should have been here. He doesn't rake him over the coals or through the things of discouragement and the problems with, you know, you Thomas people, you realists. He doesn't do all that. This is a thought that all of us should remember. Jesus will revisit the room just to reach you. Jesus will visit the room just to reach you. He doesn't your doubts and fears and problems, that doesn't stop him. He wants to reach you, touch your life. The fourth point, verse 27. It's like Jesus had heard Thomas the week before. I am not going to believe unless I, what? I put my finger in his hands and my hand in his side. So what does Jesus say to Thomas? Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. So the very thing that Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I do this, God, Jesus shows up and he says, Thomas, it's just like Jesus had heard his prayer, and he did. So all of the things that we've said that we thought nobody heard, he did. All of the circumstances and, you know, complaints, you know, oh, we didn't have any of those. So anyhow, you know, all of those things that we have going on, you know, in our mind and in our thoughts that are questions, doubts, it's okay. Jesus is here. He will help us. He will meet those doubts with reality. So some people would like to believe, but they cannot bring themselves to accept what God has done for them. They just can't accept the idea that God would forgive me of my sin. Well, what happens then, even after Thomas sees Jesus, there is guilt. Guilt is an awful manipulator. Guilt is that I didn't do the right thing, I didn't say the right thing, I should be further on in my faith, I have this problem, I have that problem, I shoulda, woulda, coulda, you know. Those are not part of the faith statement. They are not part of the fundamental truths of your relationship with Christ. Shoulda, woulda, coulda. No, those are doubts and fears and potholes that you just fall into. So manipulation is not what God and the Spirit do. So Thomas is feeling guilty for not believing with the rest of the disciples. And now the question is, where was Thomas? We're not told. What was so important that he needed to be away from the other disciples? Perhaps he had found a safer place to hide by himself. Well, no matter what the cause for Thomas, his absence, he now has to deal with the consequences of his unbelief. And the consequences of his unbelief is that Jesus shows up and says, Thomas, come here. It's a good thing. The consequences are a good thing. For Thomas, it was hard to believe that Jesus could be risen from the dead. There's one thing about unbelief, especially among a group of believers, you don't want to bring it up. You don't want to bring up what you have problems with. We want to fit in and feel like everybody is on the same page and I believe but don't, and I don't want them to know that I don't believe or I have this problem or I have this question. But inside, they're asking, is this real? You know, what you have experienced, people have gone to church all their lives and don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They have never confessed their sin. They don't have a place and time where they feel like they've walked into the presence of God. And Thomas didn't have that until Jesus shows up and says, Thomas, come here. So is this real or is this just something people say? Do they really believe? Do people really believe like this, or how does it work? Well, Jesus meets Thomas right where he is. That's the important thing. God meets you right where you are. You see, you can't clean yourself up and then come to God, because if you could, you don't need God. You know, you come to God as you are. Jesus doesn't shame him. He doesn't reject him. He invites him to come close. And so Jesus heard Thomas's unbelief statement 8 days earlier. He heard what Thomas said, and he says to Thomas, when he does show up, come here. Here's my hand. Here's my side. Jesus knows your thoughts. He knows your doubts, and he doesn't reject you or turn you aside. Think of this truth. Doubt handled correctly becomes a doorway to deeper faith. You see, Jesus takes the doubts and he opens the door to truth. And what you were questioning, you now have the answer to, because he, Jesus, will reveal it to you through the word, through his spirit, through songs, through whatever. He will reveal the truth. If you can satisfy your doubts with truth, you've opened the door for a greater revelation. And what was Thomas's revelation? Verse 28, my Lord and my God. Wow. You know, in one moment, doubt became faith. His questions turned to surrender. And his distance from God turned to a closeness with God when Jesus says, Thomas, come here. So one real encounter with Jesus changes everything. Some people don't need more information. They need to encounter Christ. Now, Thomas met Jesus and everything changed. We are 2,000 years from the crucifixion of Christ. And we have just, you know, I've been looking for and looking at studying this, the Shroud of Turin, and I have 2 pages of information on the Shroud. And I want to share them as part of this because we have the technology that we have today can shed light on this shroud, the image that is in this cloth, that we weren't able to do 10 years ago. And so as we bring this up, I want us to look at it because 2,000 years ago, and this individual was crucified, and if you take the scriptures and apply it to this individual, the blood on the shroud is human blood. Now, the skeptics years ago said that it was animal blood and that it was a forgery, but the crown of thorns was a crown, not a circular crown, but a helmet of thorns. And they are the 3-inch kind that grew in Palestine. And the image on the cloth, they are able to believe. See, whenever Peter and John went into the tomb, they saw and they believed. Just because they saw a cloth laying there empty doesn't mean they believe, you know, how could that make a difference? But what they saw, you know, and the reason I say this, there is a, and this was my closing thought, but I thought I might as well bring it up at the beginning. There is this mathematician who went through and analyzed the side wounds, the blood angle, coming out of the side. He has a wound on his side where the spear would have been stuck by the soldier, says that in the scriptures. He was scourged, meaning that he was beaten with a flank. What is it called? F-L-A-G-R-A-N, flagron. He was flagged with this flagron, which is a handle and 3 ropes off of it. At the end of those ropes are bones and metal and even a metal ball. And so 2 individuals scourge this person. And the wounds that he has, there's over 700 slashes on the body of this individual. 700 slashes on this body. Now, it's not a fake. People would say, well, it's a forgery, and they stole the body. At that time, if you went into and robbed a grave, you stole the linen, not the body. The linen garment was very expensive, and they didn't care about the body. So people weren't going to go in and steal the body of Christ. You know, when he rose from the dead, the Romans are trying to say, well, somebody stole the body. He didn't. They never found the body. One of the things that was so compelling is that on his knees and his feet and on his nose, there's a limestone that is peculiar to Jerusalem, to Israel. This individual has it on his feet, on his knees, and on his nose. When Jesus fell, he is strapped to a beam that they're going to crucify him on, and he would have done a face plant into the ground, and this residue would have been on his nose, and that residue is on the cloth. His arms, you look at it, they are elongated because they pulled his arms out of their sockets. And they, you know, so that's how they can, you know, they look longer than normal. Because he was, his sockets were, his arms were pulled out of sockets to crucify him, to give him less strength than you know, to keep breathing, and he couldn't, you know, couldn't do that. The 700 scourges that he lost over one-third of his blood in this scourging. He would have never, a man would have never survived the scourging. Even though he was so beaten that even if they hadn't crucified him, he would have died. And one of the things that they were talking about, that in his feet, you know, sometimes we put them as they were over top of one another on top of a platform. Well, they feel that his feet were nailed to the side of the pole, and it was stuck through the bone of his heel. So it was extremely painful. So he didn't have strength in his arms because his arms were pulled out of socket, and the nails in his feet were in his heel were so extremely painful that he couldn't keep breathing. And remember what it says in Genesis, that the devil, you know, Jesus will, you know, God will crush his head, and evil will bruise his heel. This is the crushing of Satan and the bruising of God. So the blotches on the linen is blood, human blood. Some of the blood is a dark brown and some of it is a bright red. And the bright red on the linen speaks of the blood cells breaking down to plasma, and the plasma exerts, you need a bilirubin, I don't know what it, you know, it's something that happens in the body when you have extreme pain, and it secretes a chemical into the blood, which is making it even more red than normal, and that's why on the shroud there are deep red blotches, and there are kind of brown blotches where the normal blood would have been. Also, there is, what else? He had type AB blood, which is the rarest blood on the planet. His blood showed organ failure, so that's why he was weak. He was weaker than normal. One thing is, he died at 3 p.m., okay? That was the time of the sacrifice on Good Friday. It was the sacrifice in the temple. The blood of the lambs were sacrificed. The lambs were killed. They were killed all day, but the lamb sacrificed by the priest in the temple for the sins of the people would have happened at 3 p.m. Jesus said, "It is finished." He died at 3 p.m. But what happens is he needs to be in the grave by 6 p.m. because they can't work past sunset. So Joseph of Arimathea took his grave and gave it to Jesus, went to Pilate and got permission to have the body of Jesus, and they took it to his grave, and they put him in this cloth that is 14 feet. I have the dimensions here somewhere. It's 14 feet long and 3 feet 6 7 inches wide. So it's 14 inches. So it's laid out and then brought up over the head and placed down on the feet of Jesus, and so on the feet of the man in the image. So what they're saying is the scientists that have looked at this, they say that there is over 600,000 hours of study and research of the shroud. And there were over 102 academic researchers who went and studied this. And so their conclusion is, it is a man, it is someone who has and the energy to create the markings on the shroud, the thickness of the fiber, it's 1/5 of your hair. If you take the diameter of your hair and 1/5 of that, that is the marking that is on the linen. And to make this marking, they said it would need the entire energy of our electrical system, our power system, to create such a laser of effect that it would, in a momentary contact, make that image. And it's impossible for them to do it. One other thing is, a mathematician made his mathematical calculation of the shroud. Now, going through all of the things that the crown of thorns, you know, that going with the scripture and what this person in the shroud has gone through is so